Well, in some ways, I stand here thinking, what have I to add to that which God has already been clearly speaking this morning? But anyway, I trust that the Lord has been speaking to me, and there's something here for each one of us this morning as we look at this whole area of grace. Just by way of background, though, this university lecturer called Martin, who was the kind of guy who called a spade, he didn't beat about the bush. He sometimes offended people by the directness of the way he spoke. But about 500 years ago in Germany, Martin Luther nailed to the church door, which was presumably equivalent of tweeting back then, he nailed to the door a series of points which explained the misgivings he had about the church. And I guess he felt convicted, really, that the church had lost sight of some of the central truths that there were. And there were some heresies going on that he really felt very deeply convicted about. And he hadn't come any close to God through his own kind of religious devotions. He'd spent up to 6 hours a day in confession. 6 hours a day. And then only to later realise maybe an unconfessed sin and need to return to confession again. He'd fasted for days, made pilgrimages, tried to earn merit through hardship, but he just didn't find peace, he didn't find joy, just despair, really. And he hated the phrase righteousness. And why was that? He hated it because he considered it unattainable. He couldn't understand how he could be righteous. But then, thankfully, God brought some revelation to him. And whilst he was reading the book of Romans, he realized the truth of God's promises. He realized it was nothing to do with our own actions that we become righteous, and everything to do with God's purposes through Jesus. So here we are 500 years later, pretty much, on a Sunday morning in Warwick, reflecting on one of the key sort of foundational principles, really, of Christianity that rocked the church in the 16th century because of what Martin Luther brought. So we've been looking at these legacies of Luther, justified by grace alone, through faith alone, for the sake of Christ alone, a truth revealed to us in Scripture alone. And we've looked already at faith alone and Scripture alone. Next week, Ian's going to be looking at for the sake of Christ alone. And this morning, we're looking at through grace alone are we justified. I have to say, it's been kind of difficult in some ways to know where to start and where to finish when faced with this kind of topic. You know, many books have been written on the subjects of grace, countless teaching series, songs have been inspired that we've sung this morning. I guess, you know, I would just sort of echo what's been already kind of brought from the front, really, that you know, listen to the whisper of God this morning through whatever he wants to tell you about his grace. So I just pray, really, that our eyes are opened and that we'll see something of him this morning that we haven't seen before. So I've got some good news for you this morning, anyway. And it's not that there are only 5 weeks to go till Christmas. And it's not that there aren't going to be any sporting references in the sermon. And it's not that I'll try and keep to time this morning, either. He says, just checking. No, that's all good news. I'm sure you agree. Well, mostly, maybe agree, depending on your view of Christmas, I suppose. But the good news I wanted to share with you this morning is that God loves you. Okay, John, yeah, we know that. Yeah, yeah. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. Nothing at all. Okay, John, yeah, yeah, we know that. He's constant in his overwhelming love towards you. He wants you to know it and experience it to be true. And he loves you unconditionally and wants to bless you abundantly. The riches of his grace that are on offer are incomparable. Okay, John, yeah, we know that. I hope you do anyway. But he's made all the arrangements. He's willing to sacrifice his son. Do you know all this? Do you know it to be true? Have you been released? Have you been set free? Have those shackles fallen off you? I guess it's my prayer this morning that as we look at his grace, that you'll be overwhelmed. There'll be kind of an OMG, oh my God, moment. Then we realise just how much he has blessed us. And that you will revel in the generosity of his favour, which is just so unmerited on our part. I want to tell you a story about a family. Phil and Sarah, they were planning on going to Disneyland for a holiday. And they were taking their three kids, including Emily, who they'd recently adopted. What you need to know, and this is based on a true story, what you need to know is that Emily, when she'd been with her previous foster family, that family had been to Disneyland a few times, but each time Emily had been left behind and someone else had had to look after her. Emily reckoned that this must be because she'd done something bad, you know, that she'd been left out. So she'd heard all about this wonderful place, seen the pictures, but she'd never been. In the weeks leading up to the holiday this time round, Emily's behaviour started to go downhill. She lied about things, was rude, insulting, and her behaviour was generally unpleasant. So her dad took her to one side to talk to her. "I know what you're going to do," said Emily. "You're not going to take me, are you?" Well, it would have been tempting to respond with, "Well, if you don't start to behave better, you're right, you might not be coming." But her dad, Phil, thought better of it and said, "Is this a family holiday?" And Emily nodded. Tears in her eyes. "Are you part of this family? Then you're going with us." Well, Emily's behaviour didn't improve much over the next few weeks, but they made it to Disneyland, and at the end of a tired day, Emily was just getting off to sleep, and her dad came in to say goodnight. "How's your day at Disneyland?" Emily replied, "I finally got to go, and it wasn't because I was good. It was because I'm yours. It wasn't because I was good, it was because I'm yours." And that's what grace we receive from God is all about. It's got nothing to do with us, and it's got everything to do with God. Nothing to do with how hard we try to please him, and everything to do with the fact that he's pleased to bless us beyond our imagination. So I thought it would be helpful maybe just to spend a minute just looking at what the difference is between mercy and grace is. So mercy is all about God not punishing us for the way in which we've gone against him. It's about him saying, "Look, you're blameless in my sight. I look at my son Jesus and I see you as righteous. I'm not going to punish you as we deserve it. You're blameless." So what's grace then? Grace is God blessing us even though we don't deserve it. It's his favour, you know, giving us good things that we don't deserve and could never earn. So grace is kind of an extension. It goes beyond mercy. It's lavish. It's all those things we sang about earlier. I was thinking, dangerous thinking, what would have been a reasonable and just outcome to God's intervention in the problem called sin? You know, Jesus died on the cross, outpouring of mercy, we're forgiven from the consequences of our sin. That would seem like a just outcome, wouldn't it? That, "Thank you, Lord, for the outpouring of your rich mercy." But God doesn't stop there. In his extravagant generosity, God acted in grace to bless us, not just redeem us. I think it's difficult to take in. It's difficult to take in. If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, put your hand up and someone will bring one round to you. Or if you've got an app, switch your app on. And if you can turn with me to a passage that you'll be surprised to hear we've already read this morning. So if you can turn with me to Ephesians and chapter 2. And we're going to start reading from verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So here's the thing. As far as I know, there's nothing a dead person can do to resuscitate themselves. Correct me if I'm wrong. Intervention of some kind is required. Otherwise, that person is going to stay dead. Paul describes us in this passage in Ephesians as spiritually dead because of our sins. No pulse. So intervention of some kind was definitely required. So how did we become alive? How did we become alive? We became alive with Christ. So even though we were dead, we became alive through Christ. God, thankfully, in his mercy, decided to resuscitate us spiritually. He got a plan that wasn't reliant upon us to do anything other than to have the faith to believe. And the sacrifice that Jesus made for each one of us, it was a free gift to us, but came at a great cost to him. But I guess the amazing thing about grace is that being alive was just the start. Being forgiven, saved, and seated in heavenly realms. Wow, Lord, seated in heavenly realms. I can't quite get my head around that. But not just riches in the age to come either. Incomparable riches. What have I done to deserve this? What have I done to deserve incomparable riches? Nothing. Nothing but the fact that God loves you more than you or I can possibly comprehend. The truth is that we read here is that it's by grace that we're saved, not through our own efforts or strivings. I think we all get that, hopefully. That's not to say that God doesn't desire us to pursue holiness or live lives that kind of impact on those around us as we reflect the grace that he's shown us. But that's not what our salvation is based on. It doesn't affect the way his great love towards us carries on. Our freedom is found in Jesus, acceptance, forgiveness, nothing to do with us, and everything to do with God's grace and his unmerited favour. I'd like to look now at a passage that you'll be familiar with, I'm sure, in Luke 15, about the prodigal son. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. The son whose life had gone off the rails. He'd asked his father for his share of the inheritance and he went off and he blew the whole lot on wild living, fast chariots, women, outrageous parties, and he'd ended up destitute. He came to his senses and realised that his life was in a sorry state and that servants in his father's house were in a better place than he was. So he made up his mind to return to his father's house, and he asked to be accepted as a servant. That's what he'd got planned anyway. And we'll pick up the story in verse 20. So Luke 15, verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. This painting that I've put up is by an artist called Charlie Mackesy. It's called The Prodigal Son, and the words that are behind the image read like this. This is the story of the prodigal son. It should really be called The Running Father, who waited every day for his boy to return, the boy who'd rejected him so badly, and finally, when he saw him from a long way off, ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. The father runs towards the son. "You're home. Oh, it's so good to see you. I've been waiting for you." And what's the response to the son's opening line? Mercy or grace? Grace. Grace overflowing from an unconditional love. Grace that resulted in restoration and blessing and honour. So we read, don't we, about the ring that was placed on his finger, which was a sign of authority being restored, a robe that was placed on his shoulders, which was a sign of distinction, and the sandals that were put on his feet, a sign that he wasn't a barefooted slave, but he was a son. The father wanted to show everyone just what he thought of his son. And all this was unmerited, not as a result of anything that the son had done, but because of the attitude of his father's heart. It's a wonderful picture of grace. "Wow, Dad, what a homecoming party. I didn't expect this in my wildest dreams, and I don't deserve this. Your generosity is really overwhelming. I can't quite believe you did all this for me. I must have been such a..." It doesn't matter now. It doesn't matter now, son. You're home. And the father's grace provided freedom, provided a new lease of life. Incomparable riches to the prodigal son compared to his poverty. Total acceptance. And the father delighted in him so much. In the same way that God the Father delights in you so much. He wants you to experience freedom. He wants you to experience a new lease of life. He wants you to feel accepted. The riches he wants to bless us with are incomparable compared to the poverty of our existence before we came to know God. He loves us unconditionally, and in his great mercy, he's not only made a way back to him, but his heart is to bless us. That's what grace is all about. It's about God wanting to turn his face towards you and bless you. As I said at the start, there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. Nothing at all. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. Nothing at all. His love is constant towards you. His overwhelming love is constant to you. And he wants you to know that, and he wants you to experience it to be true. He loves you unconditionally, and he wants to bless you abundantly. The riches of his grace that are on offer are incomparable. And he's made all the arrangements. He sacrificed his son Jesus to make it possible. All you've got to do is receive. Do you know all this? Do you know it to be true? Have you been released? Have you been set free by the power of his grace. Maybe you don't know this to be true in your life. Maybe you haven't experienced the joy of really knowing God. Well, please don't leave today without returning to your Father in heaven, because he's waiting for you. He's wanting to run towards you and embrace you. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, I pray that you'd help us hear your whisper. Lord, keep whispering to us if we need to hear how much you love us. Help us to hear your whisper if we need to hear that we're accepted. Help us to hear your whisper if we need to know that there's nothing to be afraid of, because it's got nothing to do with us and everything to do with you as to why we're accepted. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your unmerited favour towards each of us. Thank you for the truths, Lord, that we read in your word. Thank you for the wonder of the Father running after us to rescue us, to welcome us home, to put on our shoulder a robe of distinction, and in our case, a robe of righteousness. Lord, we praise your name. Help us to swim in these truths, Lord, and to find the deep joy that comes from them. And help us to show your grace to those around us, Lord, each day. In Jesus' name, amen.